Hello and welcome to the Nate Morris Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Nate, and it's been a little while. We'll be coming up with a new season here soon for you. But in the meantime, I did want to do a little repost of an episode from a couple years ago talking about Easter and Easter eggs and whether it's okay for Christians to participate in Easter festivities and these other things. So I'm going to share this episode from a couple years ago. It's got some really great information on it discussing this topic, and I hope that you are blessed by it. And then stay tuned. We'll be back soon with a new season of the Nate Morris Podcast with lots of discussion around lots of different topics. There's a lot going on in our world today. Lots of things to just dig down and dive deep into in light of Scripture. So hope you're doing well. God bless and enjoy the podcast. Hello and welcome to the Nate Morris Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Nate. So glad to be with you today. If this is your first time listening to the podcast, or maybe it's not your first time, you've been listening for a while, would you do me a favor and just click the little like button on your podcasting app? That would help us out. Give us a rating on your podcast app. That would be awesome just to help us in getting the word out there about this. Also, if you'd like to get this in your podcasting app every week, click the little subscribe button and then the new episode each week will pop up in your app, whether that's Spotify or Apple Podcasts or Anchor or whatever it is that you're using. So that would be a blessing for us, hopefully be a blessing for you as we try to give new content and just inspiring and thoughtful content each week just to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Also, there's some ways that you can share the news about this podcast with your friends, with your family. You can click the little button to share and it'll have an email option. You can also share on Facebook or social media. And if you have any questions or you want to dig in a little bit deeper, you can learn more about myself, about the podcast, about Mountain Life Church by visiting mountainlife.church on your web browser or go to pastornate.com, although it's spelled a little bit differently, Pastor N and then the number 8.com. Two places that you can get some more information about myself, about the podcast, about what God's doing here at Mountain Life Church. So a couple things I want to let you know about. First, on this podcast, really, it's been my desire to kind of address some of the issues that people don't like to talk about, or maybe they do like to talk about, but it's not appropriate around the dinner table type conversation or whatever you might have. Talking about politics, talking about race, talking about all kinds of different things. And as we do this, I'm well aware that this might bring some disagreement even in your mind and your heart with some of the things that I have to say. And that, you know what? That's actually good because we want to be iron sharpening iron, right? It says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And when you bang two pieces of metal together, you're going to get some sparks. But that's how we both grow. And so as we address these topics, you may or you may not agree with me. And that's totally fine. A lot of these issues are not one-sided issues. A lot of these issues are not always clear-cut black and white, although some of them really are. And some of them are nuanced. And so one of those is an issue I'm going to address today. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I think that's a healthy thing to have thoughts about. Now, if you want to dialogue with me on any of these issues, and I don't mean like coming in here and sitting on the podcast, I know that might be intimidating for you, but you can always email me. You can connect with me through my website at pastornate.com again, or you can email me at nate@mountainlife.church. And I would love to hear from you. I try to respond to my emails in as timely a manner as possible, but just give me a few days at least to make sure that I have the opportunity to respond to you. So would love to connect with you through that. Today's topic is going to be the pagan roots of modern practices and beliefs, okay? And I don't have a guest with me on today. This is just me. So typically these will be a little bit shorter podcasts when it's just me monologuing, right? But I did want to address this issue as we're coming up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And every year around this time, I get you know, some concerned emails from people saying, should we be celebrating Easter? You know, it has pagan roots. Should we, you know, be celebrating Easter eggs? Should we be having Easter egg hunts? And the same thing happens at Christmas time. People will say, you know, oh, we shouldn't have a Christmas tree. We really shouldn't celebrate Christmas at all. People get a little bit kind of bent out of shape around some of these holidays that the church has kind of co-opted and made our own. And so I want to address this issue in the podcast today and really talk about the pagan roots behind modern traditions, whether those are Christian traditions or not, and whether it's okay for Christians to then participate in those things. And specifically with regard to Easter, as we approach Easter right now, the resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, the resurrection of our Lord, you know, we know that it was after Passover that Jesus rose from the dead. And so this is a reason that we celebrate Easter every year at that time around Passover. But the argument goes that the celebration of Easter with the name Easter, and all the trappings around it, whether it's Easter bunnies or Easter eggs or all of those different things, are really about the celebration of spring, and the coming of spring, and the spring solstice, and the you know, the pagan roots behind that, and the pagan festivals and celebrations behind that. And so I wanted to just talk about this and kind of get this out there so that, you know, you kind of know my heart on it, but you also maybe have some information that you didn't have before, because it's really easy to make assumptions about these types of things and say, well, okay, well, if this has a pagan root, then we shouldn't do it, or we should do it and not make it a big deal, or whatever that might be, right? And so this is kind of my reply on this, and I might put out some sort of a position paper on this soon as well. Now, I'm very, very familiar with the arguments that have been laid out against celebrating Christmas, Christmas trees, Easter, Easter eggs, that we shouldn't use the name Easter, that we shouldn't do Easter egg hunts, because those things have pagan roots. I'm very familiar with these arguments because I've dealt with them for many, many years and really wrestled with them myself. Honestly, as I've heard some of these arguments for the first time and then multiple times and then times again, I've had to sit and have just an honest, humble reflection in my own heart and ask the Lord to speak to me through this, looking at the evidence, looking at scripture, and then saying, okay, God, what is your heart for this issue? And so that's really what we always want to do when it comes to an issue that we're unsure about, when we don't know what the right answer is we come with a humble, reflective, honest heart and say, God, what is your heart about this? What would you say about this? And what does your word say about this? That's when we can have confidence in our decisions and in what we're doing. So the first thought that I have is regarding, you know, the Easter bunny. Okay. So now I don't celebrate the Easter bunny, you know, with my family. Now, this is not something that I'm condemning anybody that's listening that does by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, really, I feel like the Easter bunny is a distraction from Christ. Really, it almost takes the place of Christ, really, if you will, in the Easter celebration. I think that Jesus should be central as we're celebrating the resurrection. It's about Jesus, right? And the Easter bunny is just a distraction, much the same way that Santa Claus is a distraction from Christmas and Jesus at Christmas, right? And so with my kids, we don't celebrate Santa Claus. We don't celebrate the Easter bunny, and you might call me a Scrooge for that, but I'd actually really rather my children know the truth and not believe when they grow up that I lied to them when they were younger, right? Because if I lied to them about Santa Claus, who's to say I wasn't lying about Jesus? If I lied to them about the Easter bunny or the tooth fairy, who's to say I wasn't lying to them about Jesus? Really, I believe that lying is never okay, and so I want to train my kids up in the truth. So that said, just because we don't celebrate the Easter bunny doesn't mean that I don't believe that it's okay to use the word Easter or to have Easter eggs or an Easter egg hunt or do any of the fun trappings around the Easter celebration in springtime. In fact, I think the fact that Easter happens in springtime in the Northern Hemisphere is really a huge metaphor for us of what happens in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it brings new life, not only for Jesus being resurrected from the dead, but for all of us as a whole. And so, you know, the Easter Bunny, I would agree. I don't know whether that's got pagan roots or not, but I think it's just a distraction from Jesus. And so I don't want to do the things that are distractions from Jesus. But here's what I will say, is I've had people tell me before that Easter eggs are something that we should not be participating in. We shouldn't be having Easter egg hunts. We shouldn't be doing any of that because Easter eggs have pagan roots. They were used as a celebration of fertility. They were used to celebrate spring and, you know, kind of the Easter god, they said, you know, this paganistic celebration of spring, really. And, you know, this eggs were rapidly produced. And so it was easy to say this is a symbol of fertility and spring. And so they would celebrate that. Now, I understand why people come to that conclusion. But the reality is Easter eggs are not that at all. I've actually researched this extensively because of some questions I've received on it. And actually, the origin of Easter eggs is pretty awesome. If you've never looked into it, the origin of using Easter eggs or eggs to celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday comes out of the second century Christian churches in Mesopotamia. And as you may or may not know, the celebration of Passover involves using a white egg as part of the Seder dinner. This is the Passover celebration, right? Which Jesus would have celebrated, which Jewish people today celebrate. And early Christians in the second century took the egg from the Seder meal in Passover and adapted it to presenting Christ as our Passover by dyeing that white egg red, symbolic of the blood of Christ. This tradition out of the Passover representing Jesus as being our Passover, because as Christians, we know that that's what it is. Jesus died as our Passover lamb on the cross. There's a beautiful picture there, a beautiful picture. I think it's great. And that tradition continued. And then as Constantine stepped onto the scene and made Christianity the state religion, and they began to celebrate Lent as a feast, or not a feast, but a fasting time, eggs were prohibited from Christians during the season of Lent. You couldn't eat eggs. And then on Easter, when you were breaking your Lenten fast, you could eat eggs. And so what they would do is they would celebrate by giving each other decorated eggs as gifts. And this is where the tradition of the Fabergé egg in Russia came, you know, late into the 1700s, and it just kind of continued from there. And so really is a cool tradition that I actually think we should celebrate as Christians and take back in a sense. And, you know, it doesn't have pagan roots. And maybe there's some evidence of some sort of use of pagan roots of this as well, but this definitely had an origin in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish Passover tradition, and celebrating Jesus as our Messiah, our Passover. So that's just a little cool nugget there in case you didn't know that before. Another thing that I think is really interesting is that the word Easter is often railed against. Many people will say, well, we shouldn't call it Easter Sunday. We should call it Resurrection Sunday. And I don't really care whether someone calls it Resurrection Sunday or not. But for me, really, as a church leader, Easter is one of those Sundays that we get to invite people who don't normally come to church. And maybe they would come to a Resurrection Sunday service, but a lot of people might not know what that means. And people know what an Easter Sunday service is. And so for me, I believe that it's really great to use the word Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the argument against this is that the word Easter supposedly comes from this pagan goddess Eostre, which I don't know the pronunciation on that. I can't pronounce it. It's from an ancient Saxon word, and I just don't really know how you pronounce that. But this ancient goddess was the goddess of spring, and they held a festival in her honor. And that's really where the word Easter comes from. And this word is spelled E-O-S-T-R-E, which if you look at that, okay, it's like, yeah, that kind of looks similar to Easter. But the problem is there's no real truth to the thought that there ever even was a goddess Eostre. And there was no real evidence that they ever actually celebrated a spring festival in her honor. Actually, the first and really only historical mention of this goddess or of this spring festival is from a guy by the name of Bede, B-E-D-E, who lived in the 8th century, and he was a Roman who was serving in England at the time. And he mentioned this and kind of reported back to Rome on this goddess that they celebrated and had a spring festival around. And there was no mention of this goddess anywhere before him or really anywhere after him that didn't refer back only to his account. And so there's no actual record in ancient times of this goddess existing or of there being a spring festival in her honor, in her name, this name of Eostra or Easter. It just doesn't exist. And so, any historian will tell you that one reference taken out of context from history does not make a historical, argument. So this guy that actually said this actually had political motivation for writing this actually too. And so many scholars have discounted his work and said that this, he had motivation to make this up because it would give him money to go and further the work that he was doing in England at the time. And so really this has been discounted as a fable. But this is where that tradition comes from. And people have tried to say, the word comes from ancient Babylon. It comes from ancient this, but there's no evidence anywhere of it. In fact, probably the most likely source of the word Easter is the Saxon month that was called Eostermonath. And that was the month of April. And this obviously, what related to the season in which Resurrection Sunday occurs. So Easter occurs in this Eostermonath, and that's the month that Easter would happen. And so that's kind of translated into that name. Right now, we don't actually know with certainty, but to make the argument that the word Easter relates back to a pagan goddess and we shouldn't use it because it has pagan roots and we're really worshiping a false god, I don't believe has any validity to it. That said, I don't actually think that it matters what the origin of the word or the eggs are. If we want to go down that rabbit hole, now pun intended on that, then we really need to throw out everything else that could possibly have a pagan origin. Okay. So this is really where I'm getting to the point of my podcast. I know it's taken me 16 minutes to get here, but this is really where I get to the point of what I wanted to say today. I don't think it matters what the origins of what we do are, because if we really want to get to the origins of all the things that we do, then there's so many things that we do in life that have a pagan origin that we need to throw out. Now, I want to give you just a list of a few of the things that we widely practice and do today that have pagan origins. Okay, so I'll start with the days of the week. It turns out that really we're all pagans 7 days a week, at least if we're going to go by day names. For example, Friday comes from the Freya Norse god of love. This name Freya is this Norse, kind of Norwegian god of love, and the name Friday comes out of that. Mondays are pagan. That word comes from the word Monandag, the day of the moon goddess, okay? So if you go into the days of the week, every single day is named from some tradition of European paganism. Sunday comes from the Old English Sonnendag, which is derived from a Germanic interpretation of the Latin Deus Solis, which means sun's day, right? And that Sunna, that is the goddess Sunna, or soul. And if we hold that we should not do anything with pagan roots, then really we should come up with a new name for our days of the week, or at least for Sunday, because how can we call the Lord's Day Sunday, as scripture calls it, right? How can we call that by the name of a sun goddess, right? If we're going to say that Easter is wrong, then really saying anything is Sunday is wrong. Ooh, that's wrong big time, right? Another thing that we practice today that goes back into antiquity is the months of the year. Just like the names of the days of the week have pagan origins, so do the names of the 12 months on the calendar. For example, June, the month of June, is named after Juno, the Roman queen of the gods and wife to Jupiter. So we can't go by the months of the year either. And if we wanted to be really legalistic about this, we should say, well, we should follow a lunar calendar because that's what the Jews did and they're not named after pagan gods. Another interesting practice is covering your mouth to yawn, right? Now, covering your mouth to yawn is just a common courtesy, right? No one wants your warm breath on them. But it turns out that's not entirely true. Even covering your mouth to yawn has pagan origins. In pagan Rome, doctors had a theory about yawning and infant mortality. They noticed that lots of children died young, and they also noticed that babies weren't unable to cover their mouth when they yawned. So they put two and two together and said, well, yawning allows a person's vital life essence to escape their body. And so covering your mouth was keeping your life essence in. The same thing goes for sneezing, actually. Saying God bless you after someone sneezes comes from the pagan root of saying bless you after someone sneezes. And pagans believe that the person's soul was trying to escape out of their body when they sneezed. And so they'd say God bless you or whatever deity you want to insert there in place of God bless you to prevent your soul from escaping your body. Okay, this is just a few. Now there's more. I've got more coming. Wedding rings is another one that you might know about. Now, while wedding rings themselves are not explicitly pagan, the fact that we place a wedding ring on our ring fingers is definitely pagan. In traditional Greek and Roman beliefs, your fourth or your ring finger was thought to have a vein that ran directly to your heart. And so by placing your wedding ring there, you are making a strong and eternal commitment to love in the sight of the gods, right? It was a commitment that the gods would then honor, right? So that's a pagan practice right there. Another one is having bridesmaids at a wedding. The tradition of having bridesmaids was developed to trick evil spirits out of attacking the bride. And so in ancient times, all of the bridesmaids would wear identical dresses and veils to the bride so that the spirits couldn't tell who the bride was until the bride was presented to her husband and it would keep her from being attacked. Kind of crazy, huh? Another tradition that translates into modern society is Lady Justice, right? When you walk into any given courthouse in the United States, really across the world, you can see depictions of Lady Justice with her blindfold and the scales. Well, those statues are not just a modern, they don't have a modern origin. They're actually depictions of the ancient Roman goddess of justice, Justitia. And although the name might have changed over the years, this statue represents the ancient Roman god Justitia of justice. We're celebrating Justitia at all of our courthouses, essentially. It's interesting, even the very word Christian was coined by pagans and it was meant as a derogatory insult. We really shouldn't call ourselves Christian if we want to say that we're not going to do anything with pagan origins. If we're getting into Christian symbolism and Christian acts, right? Because so far I've kind of said, modern practices, things like covering your mouth or days of the week or months of the year or wedding rings and stuff like that. But many Christian practices have pagan roots as well. One of them is the word holiness. Now we use that word a lot, holiness, right? Well, the Greek word for holy is hagios. But the English word for holy was derived from the old English hallig, which means wholeness, or relating to the old High German word hulis, which means holly, which is considered a sacred plant to pagans, right? Holly. Now, interestingly, holly is also used at Christmas time. So yes, there are pagan origins there as well. Another one is the ichthus, the fish symbol, the Jesus fish, you might know it as, right? The fish symbol has long been a symbol of Christianity, but before it was a symbol of Christianity, it was a symbol used by many other religions, notably paganism. It also has been used by Buddhism, but it was used by early Christians to identify themselves. And so if we want to avoid anything that could possibly be pagan in origin, we need to not use the fish symbol. Similarly, prayer. Our modern method of prayer, when we bow our heads and close our eyes, is actually not the biblical method. The typical posture that we see people praying in the scripture is having their eyes open to heaven, usually with their hands outstretched, unless oneself was truly prostrating themselves completely on the floor, like laying out completely down before the Lord. But folding your hands to pray actually started with worship of the Sumerian sun god Shamash in the 8th century before Christ. And so having those folded hands for prayer is not a biblical practice, and closing your eyes in prayer is not biblical either. That's actually borrowed from the practice of emperor worship in the pagan nations, because you could not approach the throne with your eyes open. And so you would make a petition with your eyes closed or your head bowed. So prayer, the way that many of us do it in outward form, at least with eyes closed and hands folded, is pagan in origin, that method of prayer. Another one is our church order of service, right? So if you go to a church, any modern church today, the order of service is somewhat similar. Even if you're in, you know, a liturgical church, you know, there's songs, there's prayers, there's teaching, and it's orchestrated in a certain order. Now, our modern worship services look very different from how the first century church services looked. The structure of the modern church service is more similar to ancient pagan and Greek worship rituals than what we see in the first century church. Now, this is likely because when Constantine became emperor of Rome, he made Christianity the state religion and made reforms to the church, ultimately so that those who were used to worshiping the Greek and Roman gods would be comfortable in worshiping God and Jesus Christ. And so many of the practices kind of translated. Now, were they worshiping those old gods? No, they were not. They were worshiping God. In our modern worship service, we're not worshiping pagan gods. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping Jesus. But the practice, the way that we do it, is actually borrowed from ancient pagan religions. Now, I could go on and on and on with this, and I kind of have a little bit, but nearly everything in modern society and church has some pagan roots. And so my point is this: simply having pagan roots does not make it evil, and it doesn't make it wrong to engage in. Otherwise, we shouldn't be calling Friday, Friday, or especially not Sunday, Sunday. All of the above examples that I gave you with everything that we just talked through must be taken seriously. And if we're going to cast everything that possibly has pagan origins out, we have to live much differently than we do. And so what we have to do then as believers is choose which cultural practices and which cultural institutions are acceptable for Christians to either co-opt into our faith or participate in, right? And that decision is where we have to wrestle with ourselves in humility. We have to wrestle with the Word of God, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit to speak with us. That's a decision that has to rest with each individual believer, and preferably under the guidance of their spiritual elders, right? It takes much prayer and humility and discernment. It's an important thing to really learn how to do. We don't want to just say that we're going to participate in anything and just say that it's good, but we also don't want to say that, well, you can't call Easter Easter, or you shouldn't use Easter eggs because those have pagan origins, because honestly, then we're not being honest. We're fine with some things being pagan, but not with other things being pagan. And so we have to come with prayer, with humility, with discernment, and seek the Lord about these things. Now, these are decisions that each person has to make for themselves. And so I'm not telling you that you have to celebrate Easter as Easter, or that you have to have an Easter egg hunt, or that you should not be upset about the days of the week having the wrong names. You can change the days of the week if you want to. You can call Easter Resurrection Sunday. You can call Christmas something different. You can celebrate Hanukkah instead of Christmas if you want to. And you can have freedom in some of these things. Now, I believe that God gives us great freedom in many of these things when our heart is lined up with His Word and when our hearts are lined up with His character. And so for me and my family, this is kind of my general guideline that I use. If something, a practice or a saying or a celebration, is primarily known and culturally, currently known as pagan or given in worship to evil or to a foreign god, then I will not knowingly participate in it. So, for example, Halloween. Now, for my family, we don't celebrate Halloween. We will do costumes and we maybe will attend a harvest festival outreach at our church, but we are very clear with our kids that the culture of today celebrates Halloween as a celebration of evil. And in fact, I almost did a podcast on this last year and I didn't get to do it, but really Halloween not only has pagan roots, but it has pagan and witchcraft current engagement. It's actually, I interviewed several former witches last fall, and I'll probably do a podcast on this later, but they were former witches who are now believers, formerly involved in witchcraft and all of that stuff. And they say that Christians should stay away from celebrating Halloween. And that's just what they say as former witches, right? So this is something that we don't engage in because Halloween is a celebration of evil. Even if you pull the witchcraft thing out of it, right? You say, it's not about witchcraft. It's not about that. We just go and we do trick-or-treating and stuff. The reality is you walk around and everything's creepy and celebrating death and celebrating evil. And so we won't celebrate evil. We want to shine the light. And so on Halloween every year, our family chooses to be light in the darkness in some form. Sometimes it's handing out candy with church invitations or Jesus loves you stickers. Sometimes it's not doing anything at all. Sometimes it's holding a harvest festival at our church, but what we want to do is be a light in the darkness, not celebrate the darkness. And so we choose to celebrate differently on Halloween. Now we still are there. We still hand out candy in our neighborhood, but we're like, we're going to be a light, not celebrate the dark, right? That's kind of our heart in that with Halloween, for example. So this is just an example, right? If something is currently and culturally known as pagan or given in worship to evil or a foreign god, then we won't participate in it. Now, Easter and Christmas, even though there are secular celebrations of them, and even though there may be pagan roots to them, they are not currently primarily known or celebrated as worship of false gods or of paganism. In fact, the opposite is true. Current culture views Easter and Christmas as Christian holidays. In fact, this is why schools have stopped celebrating Easter and Christmas, really, because they are Christian holidays and they don't want to give an exclusion to those who are Jewish or celebrate some other form of religion, right? And so Christmas and Easter are no longer really celebrated in schools, right? So I think that it's important that we discern what the practice that we're looking at is actually currently used for. Is it currently viewed as being a celebration of evil or of paganism or of a different god? Then no, we shouldn't celebrate it, right? Like, I am not going to celebrate a Muslim feast. I'm not going to celebrate a Muslim fasting, Ramadan. I'm not going to celebrate a Hindu festival because it's worship to a Hindu god. I'm not going to do those things because currently those things are known as worship of a false god or of evil. So that's my personal dividing line. Really, this all comes back to the biblical idea of meat sacrificed to idols for me. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul encouraged the believers to not knowingly participate in something that was sacrificed to idols. Now, in those days, people would sacrifice meat to their idols before they would eat it, and it was a form of worship to that false god. And Christians were concerned about, oh, if I'm eating this meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, am I then participating in this worship of the idol? And so what Paul said is, hey, don't participate in something. Don't partake of that meat that was sacrificed to idols. For conscience sake, not for your conscience, but for the conscience of a weak believer or the non-believer around you. Now, he clearly said in this section that there is freedom for believers in this, but they should be careful not to cause their brothers or a non-believer to stumble by making them think that that person was celebrating the idol by eating the meat. He also said, if you're served and you don't know that it was sacrificed to an idol, just eat it without questions. But then if it comes up afterwards that it was sacrificed to an idol, say, oh, okay, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, right? It's not because there was something wrong with eating that meat that was sacrificed to the idol, but in that culture, in that day, they were celebrating those false gods in their sacrificing the meat. And so the idea was, hey, you have freedom in this because you know that the idols are nothing, that the meat that's sacrificed to them is just meat. The fact that it had a blessing prayed over it does not change it. You're not celebrating that idol. But the reality is those who are watching you eat that meat might think you're celebrating that. And so for the Halloween example, on Halloween, if I send my kids out in you know, some kind of creepy costume or, you know, a witch hat or something like that, people will think, oh, they're cute, they're whatever, that they're buying into this whole celebration. And really the celebration is about evil. But celebrating Christmas or Easter does not make people think that they are celebrating evil or worshiping a false god. And so that freedom that we have in Christ is clear there. Now, you know, really this, what this tells me is that the use of the celebration of pagan holidays or days or months or celebrations or rings or bridesmaids or covering your mouth when you yawn or whatever, it's all a matter of individual freedom in Christ. But that really what we need to be careful about doing is making sure that we don't cause people to believe that we are actually worshiping idols or false gods by participating in those things. So just as I said, for me, participating in Halloween gives the impression that we're fine with celebrating evil. Participating in Easter and calling it Easter does not, and neither does Christmas. In fact, in our culture, those are to be expected of Christians, not of pagans or Hindus or Muslims. And so this really for me is kind of how I make that decision, right? I want to make sure that I'm giving a good witness. I know that I have freedom in Christ to eat that meat sacrificed to idols, if you will. I have freedom in Christ to put up a Christmas tree in my house. And for me, the question is, am I celebrating Jesus or am I celebrating a pagan god? And do other people think that I'm celebrating Jesus or a pagan god when they see me doing that? And for me, Christmas, people don't look at me and say, oh, you're celebrating a pagan god by having a Christmas tree in your house. It's just not what happens. So, you know, one little interesting tidbit side note is that you may or may not know this, because that meat sacrifice to idols is a scripture that many people point to for many different things, with good reason, but you might not know that you and I eat meat sacrifice to idols nearly every time we eat meat. I'll let that sink in for a second. You and I eat meat sacrificed to idols nearly every time we eat meat. And I mean this in all seriousness. Now, you may or may not know this, but most of a significant portion of the U.S. meat supply is what's called halal, which is the Muslim form of kosher, right? So kosher beef, kosher products are, you know, prepared in a certain way and prescribed in a certain way. But halal meat is the Muslim form of kosher, and that meat is slaughtered only once it has been blessed with the Islamic prayer, which is called Bismillah, which is this. This is this prayer. It says, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And then they slaughter that animal. And so what will happen is many of these meat processing places will have a Muslim imam come and say this blessing over the animals or over the facility. And ultimately that makes that meat that then is consumed halal, which means that all of that meat, if we eat it, we are participating in meat sacrifice to idols directly, this thing that's been spoken about in scripture. Now this, for me, honestly, does kind of make me a little bit want to raise my own meat, just a little bit. I'm just telling you, I don't really want to eat meat that's been sacrificed to Allah and blessed in the name of Allah. Yet, I have the freedom to do so. And I know that the reality is that that meat is not blessed by Allah. Allah is nothing. In fact, if Allah is anything, he is a demon. And God is over all. And everything that I'm given is to be accepted with thanksgiving and gratitude. And ultimately, I know that God is bigger than that demon or that idol or that pagan religion. And so I will celebrate in light of who God is. And everything that we receive is to be received with thanksgiving, right? That's the question. That's what we come back to, right? But we just need to make sure our liberty is not a stumbling block for those who are weak, right? So we shouldn't, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, don't, you know, if someone who sees you who have this freedom eating in an idol's temple, that person is going to think, oh, they're worshiping an idol, right? That really is the dividing line. And so Easter eggs actually have an awesome Christian root. Let's do that. Let's do an Easter egg hunt. We should make Easter eggs big, right? That's a big deal. That's awesome. Let's just remember to keep Christ in it, right? Christmas and Christmas trees, like really nobody thinks you're celebrating pagans for that. Easter, the word Easter, nobody thinks you're worshiping a pagan god for that. So really, like, let's engage in those things without that fear of like, am I doing something wrong? Am I doing something pagan by doing this? But the reality is that we want to make sure that on the other side of the spectrum, that we're not doing things that are promoting or celebrating paganism or false gods. And for me, that dividing line is some of the things like Halloween, right? Or things that distract from Jesus. I'd rather not celebrate something at Easter that distracts from Christ. So that's why we don't celebrate the Easter bunny. Or I'd rather not do something at Christmas that distracts from Jesus. That's why we don't celebrate Santa Claus in my home. I hope that kind of gives you some insight into my thinking on this whole process. Again, as I said at the very beginning of this, you may disagree with me on some of this, and that's okay. That's why we have dialogue. That's why we have freedom. You know, in the essentials, we need to have unity, but in the non-essentials, which are things like what I'm talking about today, we have liberty. And then in all things, we should have charity or love or grace towards one another. So, that was my long rambling monologue about Easter and pagan roots and all of that stuff. Hope you learned something today. Hope you were encouraged and blessed by our time together today. And I'm going to go ahead and sign off, but I just want to say once again, if you have questions, would love to talk with you. You can email me at nate@mountainlife.church, or you can catch up with me at Pastor Nate, Pastor N, then the number 8.com or mountainlife.church. And follow me on Facebook and Instagram. And once again, if you'd like to get more of these, click that subscribe button, click that like button, and hope you have a great and blessed week, and look forward to celebrating Easter wherever you get to celebrate this year. Celebrate Resurrection Sunday in the name of Jesus, because he is risen indeed, and that is reason for us to celebrate. All right, have a great day. God bless.